we talked last week about power in prayer and the different aspects of what God does and how he responds to prayers. One of the things I tried to emphasize and want to emphasize again is that for the most part, what we largely need is to spend more time practicing prayer, getting good at it. You know that we have the National Day of Prayer coming up in a few more weeks. We'll be hosting that, and hopefully we have quite a few of you that are willing to come and participate on that Thursday. I was able to do some announcements about it. It should be in the local, I think, Shopper's Guide sort of publication here shortly. But I was actually on the radio this past Wednesday. WFRN, I think, is the call letters for it out of, Goshen area? Anyway, it was really fun. They were really great people. Put me at ease. I have not been on the radio like that before, so that was interesting. But hopefully we have a pretty good crowd that will come out for National Day of Prayer this year. How was your prayer life this past week? How was it on Sunday and Monday and every day? Would you say it was a time that you were well connected with the Lord? Did you spend a good amount of time in prayer for certain things? What was your experience in prayer this past week? This Sunday, I want to talk about some models in prayer. What are some explanations, descriptions, approaches to prayer that we find in Scripture? The first one that I want us to talk about is the one that we talked about in the children's sermon a little bit. The Lord's Prayer is the way we typically talk about it. But the Lord's Prayer falls in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew put together this Sermon on the Mount. Jesus probably talked and gave a sermon that lasted hours. And you can read the Sermon on the Mount in 15 minutes. That means that Matthew probably compiled different aspects of that Sermon on the Mount to put it into this 15-minute sermon that Jesus gave. These 15-minute sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, is incredibly perfectly crafted. It follows this structure that I've mentioned before called a chiastic structure. And at the very center, the very middle piece of the Sermon on the Mount is the Lord's Prayer. It is the very center of the entire sermon. I don't think we can probably repeat it too often, probably on a Sunday morning, so let's read it through again. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This very short, brief prayer is one that Jesus gives as an example, a model for how to pray. But if you notice, whenever we pray in church and whenever you pray at home, you don't just simply repeat this over and over and over again, do you? No. It's a model. It's a way of getting started and a way to understand the prayers that we should have. This model prayer is not meant to be one that we simply repeat over and over, but a model for our growth, a model for us to learn from. So that brings in a question that many people often have. And that question is, when we pray, is it appropriate for us to say already written prayers? Prayers that already written down, maybe even someone else wrote? Or should all of our prayers be just free-flowing? Should they all just flow spontaneously in the moment? The answer is, both things are probably appropriate at different times. There is something to be said for having a prayer that's really well crafted, a prayer that is well written so that it flows well and speaks to all the points that need to be mentioned. There's nothing wrong with having a pre-written prayer. If you're going to write your own or use someone else's, sometimes there are magnificent, wonderful prayers that are hundreds of years old. There's nothing wrong with using those. As Baptists, we tend to lean more in the direction of free-flowing, that prayers often need to be spontaneous in the moment. So some mix of both is perfectly appropriate and perfectly fine to do. So if you've struggled with that question, if you've wondered about that, that is my best pastoral answer, is it's okay for both, and it's okay to struggle. Prayer is a learning process. None of us get it perfect. None of us are excellent at it. Well, let's take a look at this Lord's Prayer. And there's a variety of ways that we can dissect it and try to understand the model that Jesus is using here. The one I'm going to use is a model that divides it into three sections. The first one is what you might call adoration. That is, acknowledging who God is, seeing him and reminding ourselves and reminding him that we know who he is. Jesus uses the word Father. In fact, that is one of the unique things throughout the New Testament that the apostles encourage the churches and disciples to do, is to refer to God as Father. That is a fairly unique thing. When Jesus is referring to Father, he then goes on with a little bit of explanation. Father in heaven, of course, to clarify who that Father is. But then he talks about things that are of God's nature and God's will. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The point is that these things are about God. God's will, God's intention, who God is. Whenever we are starting off in our prayer life, it is so easy to just fall into the other parts of the Sermon on the Mount. It's so easy to slip into the I wants, I needs, I desires. And yet the model that Jesus gives us is to start off with God, focusing on him and his character, his wants, his wishes, his will. Putting God and his wishes and will first is an important aspect of our prayer lives. Second section here you might describe as confession. Jesus then moves on to this section and talking about our debts and forgiving our debtors. Forgiveness is an important part of our prayer life. If we are not confessing our sin to the Lord and telling him about the things that we know we've done, then we are failing to address him in the way that we should. For none of us are without sin. Seeking his forgiveness is incredibly important for our prayer life. The third section here, this last little bit, you might describe as the requests or supplication part. The third part is about asking the Lord for things. Whether it's daily bread or leading us not into temptation or delivering us from the evil one, those are all requests, things that we're asking God to do. The order of these things seems very important, not only in the light of the Sermon on the Mount, but also in light of the overall lessons from Matthew and the other Gospels as well. By focusing on who God is and what God wants, we're doing that before we're talking about me and my wants. It's important to get the order right. Addressing God and talking to him and knowing who he is the reason why we even pray in the first place. We expect that God will listen to our prayers, that he will know and respond to what we're saying. starting off with him and his character means that everything else then falls into place. If God is not a forgiving God, if he is not a God of grace and mercy, then why would we expect that when we confess our sins that he would forgive them? Our prayers depend on him and his character. And it's important that we put him first. Seek after these things. Put God and his kingdom first. Forgiveness means that we stand before the Lord then righteous and holy. Once our sins are forgiven, once our sins are wiped away, once we've addressed that aspect of forgiveness with the Lord, then we stand before him and we can make those petitions that follow. We can ask those requests that follow. So the order is important. Acknowledging who God is first and foremost. Seeking forgiveness for our sins so that we stand before him righteous and holy, so that then we can make our requests, our petitions, our supplication. When we pray, this order would be a wise one to approach. If you've got 30 seconds, you can follow this pattern. It helps us in so many ways to understand our relationship with God. Because all of our life and all of our forgiveness depends on his character, not on ours. On his good deeds, his grace, his mercy, not on our perfection. It's only on the basis of who he is and what he's done for us that we can then stand before him and make any requests at all. There are many ways to break down and talk about the pieces of the Lord's Prayer, but this one I think is very helpful in the way that we approach prayer in our own lives. In this sermon series, we're talking about the different ways that the apostles approach prayer, what they taught and how they led in prayer. And so I want to talk about how the prayers of the early church were also important. In the first few verses and couple of chapters of Acts, you'll read various mentions of prayer. In fact, the book of Acts uses the word prayer more than any other New Testament book. More than any other New Testament book, Acts mentions prayer. Acts chapter 1, verse 14 tells us this. They were all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Prayer was something that they took seriously. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when we read about the different things that were important to the early church, says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Acts is littered with mentions of prayer. Over and over again, you find the disciples praying individually, praying together, praying for people, praying for things, praying for events. Prayer is mentioned over and over and over again in the early church. One of my favorite ones is Acts chapter 9, verse 11. This is right after Saul has seen Jesus on the road to Damascus. He has seen the bright light, and Jesus has told him that he's to stop persecuting him and his people. And Saul, later called Paul, Saul ends up going into Damascus, and he is there waiting for something to happen, waiting for things to change. And God, in a way of providing his divine intervention, speaks up to one of the disciples there in Damascus. Everyone was afraid to go and meet with Saul because he had been persecuting and killing Christians. And the man who Jesus and God request to go and talk to Saul, he's called and he is supposed to go. And the reason why he is supposed to go is simply this: for he, Saul, is praying. The reason why God sends this person to Saul is because he was praying. What we see in Acts is that prayer is the anticipation of God acting. We pray in the expectation that God is going to do something. Sometimes our expectations are way too small. We expect God to do little things when we should be expecting him to do great things. The anticipation in the early church was that God would move, and prayer was the way that it was going to change. Our prayers are too small. We often think of God as being too small. God can do the heavy lifting. God can do more than we can imagine. And we sell him short. We have him praying for little things, small things, things that even aren't important to God's kingdom. But God can do so much more. God has the ability to change circumstances, change people's hearts, change the world. And prayer is the way that that movement takes place. The model of the early church, the model of the apostles, was that they prayed, believing that God had the power to change the things going on in the world. Saul, who I mentioned earlier, God would ultimately change his name to Paul. He is responsible for more books in the New Testament than any other author. And so as a result, we have more prayers of Paul than we have of anybody else. Paul wrote all of the books from Romans to Philemon. And if you take a look reading through all of Paul's letters, there is a resounding repetition that you will find over and over and over again. And that is that you find Paul praying for other people. You find Paul repeatedly praying for someone else, for others. His nature of his prayers is that he wants them to be blessed, that he wants them to be fortunate, that he wants things to go well for them. In their lives, in their businesses, in their families. Paul wants them to be successful in every aspect of their lives. Spiritually, probably, is first and foremost. Paul is praying for their good, their blessing. For examples, I picked the first and the last of Paul's prayers. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Paul says this is his prayer. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit, is in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness, and how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. He's praying for the Romans. He's the Roman church. He's praying for their success. Philemon verses 4 through 7. Paul says, I always thank my God that I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Paul is constantly praying for other people, people he knows in ministry, people he hasn't even met yet, people who need to hear the gospel. He is constantly praying for other people. Who is on your prayer list? Whom do you ask before the Lord for their benefit, for their blessing, for their growth, for their opportunities? For whom are you praying? Is it merely yourself and your own worries and troubles? Or are you praying for others, lifting them up before the Lord, thanking Him for them and asking for their blessing? These models in prayer, of which there could be many more taken from the apostles' examples in the New Testament, but these models in prayer, I feel, are some of the most pertinent and maybe the most foundational that we need for our prayer lives. We need good models in prayer so that as we pray, we are following the examples of those who have had powerful prayer lives. Being able to address God and who He is in adoration first, then moving on to our confessions and supplications, means that our prayer life follows an order that puts God's first, recognizes our forgiveness and need of grace, and then approaches God with our requests and wants. We have the example of the early church all through the book of Acts, that prayer was essential to their practice, that they prayed in private, that they prayed in groups, and that they were devoted to it. We also have the example of Paul and his letters, that others, their blessing, their good, was the focus of his prayer life. In these ways, we see an example, models of how we, too, ought to pray. So let's pray. Lord, as we read about your word, as we read about the way that the saints prayed through Scripture, Lord, help us to be good students. Help us to be good learners. So that as we pray that we might model ourselves after those who were successful, who were holy, who were devoted to you. Lord, you are that amazing God who not only formed us in the womb, but also the one who provided for our eternal life. Lord, you sent your Son, your one and only, to come and die for us on the cross. But Lord, we know that every day there might be little sins that get into our lives. Little things we think or do, even big choices that may be difficult for us. But Lord, we lean on your grace and we ask your forgiveness. Lord, the needs and wants around us are so many. Whether it's families grieving, surgeries that are needing healed or upcoming, whether it's those who are in need of your work in their marriage or in their children. And Lord, it only takes a moment to watch the news and see how much need there is all over the world. Lord, we pray your kingdom come. We pray that your will be done. We pray that in each and every way, and the people that are on our list, that they would be blessed, that they would be fortunate, that their spiritual lives and every other aspect would grow in abundance. Lord, as we think about your mercy and grace once more, we think about those who have not yet accepted you as Lord and Savior of their lives. Lord, their need for spiritual forgiveness, for grace and mercy is so wonderfully met because you gave your one and only Son for them. We pray, Lord, that they might hear your gospel, that they might turn and have eternal life, that the forgiveness of their sins might become real and actual in their lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.